Try that. Is that better? Okay. But then I hope to keep the emphasis actually not on what we were doing, but what's going on now, what I hope to see continue going on, what we can be praying for as we look forward. But right now I'd like to read through Galatians chapter 1 and then pick up a few little things that present themselves in the text. It says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Just a note, I had that slight trip up there with the conversion or confusion. This week, maybe last week, in our evening time reading from the Bible together with the kids, we were reading through the Passion sequence, and it was Paul's turn to read, and he got to the point where the high priest put the question to Jesus. It was still in the garden when all the soldiers showed up to arrest Jesus. And in the NIV, Jesus says, "Am I leading a rebellion?" And Paul made the little mistake that I made and read, "I am leading a rebellion." And it was, you know how it is. The Bible is so familiar that when somebody reads the Bible, I'm sure you just all experience this. You kind of go into a half daze sort of thing, and because it's just all so familiar, and you're listening with kind of half your head, and then you get to this thing that you've never heard before, and the whole family, we all just kind of immediately sprung up the eyes, and oh my goodness, what does this say? So. The first thing I would like to look at here involves a question of texts and manuscripts, and I expect that most everybody has encountered this before, but in case you haven't, we don't have any of the originals. If you know where to take the actual piece of parchment or the actual piece of leather that somebody wrote on when Paul was dictating to them, we don't have those original manuscripts, and most of the manuscripts that we have are actually We have little bits and fragments from, say, the 2nd or the 3rd or 4th century. Most of the manuscripts we have are actually from, like, the 9th and 10th century, and there are thousands of them at this point. And they sometimes disagree with each other with minor, tiny little things. And immediately, we need to make the point that they do not disagree with each other with anything significant. When we talk about manuscripts disagreeing with each other, it's not like one of the manuscripts makes it out that Jesus was Joseph's real son or something. They deal with tiny, tiny little questions of was the preposition before or after the article, those kinds of differences. But sometimes those little differences can have some implications. And there's an example of that here in the beginning of verse 3. It says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." There are about half the manuscripts that say God our Father, and then about the other half of the manuscripts, the word our comes a little bit later, it comes after the conjunction, and so it would be translated grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Completely insignificant. This doesn't mean that anybody who's saved isn't saved or something like that, and it doesn't change anything about who Jesus is. But if, as many consider, the our should be with the Lord Jesus, then there does end up being a significant little thing here. We notice that in the beginning it says, Paul, an apostle, sent from not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father. Has nothing to do with any kind of relationship with us. It's just intrinsically who he is, God the Father. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. If, in fact, in verse 3, our should be a little bit later, then Paul doesn't, whether he does this intentionally or not, I don't know. I think the Holy Spirit does it intentionally, whether Paul understood or not. But he doesn't think of God, the Father, being our Father until after he's mentioned the sacrifice of Christ. And there are a lot of those minor little things that when you see them, the Bible is full of these things. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he speaks of the fact that Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, that this was done according to the will of, and having mentioned that, having spoken about the sacrifice, having spoken about the necessity of conversion, then he can say, according to the will of our God and Father. God is who he is, and what we believe and what we don't believe has nothing to do with anything, and nothing changes whether we accept him or whether we don't accept him. He is who he is. Whether or not we accept him, whether or not we, how we respond to that fact of who he is, does, though, determine facts in our life. God is who God is, but whether or not he's our Father, whether or not he's your Father, is determined by how you respond to him. Jesus died. Jesus died for all. Jesus' blood brings forgiveness for all. But then how people respond to that determines just how much that sacrifice really has an effect in their lives. You know, have we had a real experience with him? Have we really run into the Lord Jesus, and have we really experienced what it is to see who he is and to see who we are in his light? You know, it's what we talk about when, you know, somebody to come to know that you're a sinner. Do we know that we're a sinner? And what do we mean by that? Are we just mentally assenting to the, well, nobody's perfect? If that's all it means, then it might not mean very much. And everybody's experience can be different in this. There are people who really come to a deep understanding prior to conversion, you know, part of their conversion, of their sinfulness, and that they deserve torment, that they are going to hell. Nowadays, I don't think that's terribly common. For one reason, people don't talk about it anymore, and people don't worry about it. Sometimes I think back to the Middle Ages and think, boy, it would have been great back then to preach, you know, because people were concerned about that. In the Middle Ages, your average person was worried about the fact of whether he was going to heaven or hell. That was something that people thought about. It was real. People nowadays don't worry about that. People don't think about it. It's not what people are concerned about. And I think that so often, our efforts to evangelize can be misguided because we're trying to push buttons that aren't there. You know, what are people today worried about? My own conversion was largely driven by the question of significance. For me, my first understandings that I was flawed, not that, you know, I'm just not perfect, but that I, intrinsically, my interior, not what comes out on the outside, but who I really am, was in its core, in its essential, wrong. I came to that understanding through simply seeing that my life was insignificant. That there was nothing that I could do to make the world any better. That I could do everything right. I could be a great person. I could become famous. I could get all the degrees there are. I could do everything that everybody said that I would do, and it would make no difference whatsoever. That was what really got to me that I'm a sinner. I wouldn't have used the word sin at that time, but the fact that I can't do anything to make this place any better. And that more than that, once I started looking at it and thinking about it, the opposite. That whatever I do, someone gets hurt. In my experience, I had friends, I had close people that I wanted to be nice to. Every time I opened my mouth, something nasty came out. Everything I did, somebody suffered because of it. Every success I had, somebody suffered because of it. Everything good, everyone I touched somehow got hurt. And I began to understand that I personally am the problem. That there's something in me that damages. There's something in me that can't do right. And I didn't, at the time, think of that as being sin or the sin nature and everything. And it was only after my conversion, as I started to get into the Word and as I started to associate with Christians who understood these things, I began to understand that that is sin. That is what God's talking about when He says, you are a sinner. And we all come up against that in different ways. Like I said, there still are people that encounter their guilt and realize that they deserve to be punished. And there are other people that it comes about more like I had. And there are many, many other ways. But all of us have to come to a real understanding of the fact that it's not that things didn't go the way I planned, that it's not that things didn't work out, that it's not I wanted it to come out differently, but this happened, but that the problem is us, that we are flawed inside, that there is something in us that always makes it come out wrong. And that same thing is the thing that separates us from God. And so there are two problems here. First of all, we ourselves have an issue. We have a problem. There's something in us that needs to be fixed. We need to be fixed. We need to be changed. The only one who can do that, we can't do it. We can't fix ourselves. We can't improve ourselves. I tried, and a lot of you have tried. Even being now Christians, we still keep trying sometimes, and it doesn't work. We can't fix ourselves. The only one that can fix us is God. But the other half of the second part of the problem, the only one who can fix me, I'm the problem, the only one that can fix me, this same problem separates me from Him. Sin is not only the problem that's in me that spoils everything that I do, but sin separates me from the only one that can fix the problem. Because He's holy. Good thing that plumbers can get their hands dirty. Imagine if every plumber out there, historically, if you look back, doctors, you know, like 300 years ago, they were not surgeons, and they didn't get involved. You know, they wore nice suits, they were very clean, they would come in, they would look you over like this, and then they would go tell the barber what to cut off. You know, we've come a long way. Physicians are now ready to get their hands dirty, right? Well, what if your plumber, you know, wasn't, you know, he's a theorist. He comes in, he looks it over, he says, oh yeah, this is your problem, da, 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 but, you know, I'm not going to get it dirty. You know, that's our problem spiritually. The only one that can do anything about it cannot come to us because He is holy. The one who can fix Our sinfulness, the one who can give us a new nature, the one who can change our life, can't approach us. And that's why there's the sacrifice. That's why Jesus came. That's why it says, who gave himself for our sins. Do we understand that he gave ourselves for our sins? That we were separated from the one that can fix everything. And that his forgiveness takes that away. But that's only half the problem. You can get the forgiveness. You can be forgiven. You can have that barrier taken away and then not approach God. And unfortunately, I think that's a position of a lot of Christians today. They get the forgiveness. You know, they say the words. They accept Jesus as their Savior. And they go on living in the same way that they always lived. The forgiveness has been given. A person is born again. A person has entered into the possibility with God. The possibility of fellowship with God. The doors are thrown open. There's nothing between him and his Savior except distance. Because he doesn't get up and walk through that door that God has thrown open. There's a New Testament picture of this when Peter and John were put in prison after healing the man in the temple. I'm mistaken. It was only Peter, and he was in prison after Herod slew James, and he saw that the Jews liked it, so he said, oh, I can kill another guy. So he took Peter and he put him in prison. And an angel came during the night, threw the prison doors wide open, put all the guards in deep sleep, chains fell off, woke Peter up with a nudge with a staff. No, he didn't. I kind of like that. He whacked him. Peter wakes up, right? But what the angel didn't do was pick Peter up and carry him out, right? Or just kind of blink his eyes and poop, they're on the street. You know, Peter had to stand up and walk out. The angel opened up the doors. The angel made everything possible, but then Peter had to get up and walk out. If we think of the prison of sin, then I think this is what goes on today. This is what happens today. People are born again. God forgives them. There's forgiveness. The barriers are taken away. There's nothing between the person and God himself. The person can come to him. There's peace. He can come, he can fellowship with God, he can be with God, he can be changed by God, he can enter into a completely different life. He can step out of his life and into the life of Jesus Christ. Instead, he sits. And I think this is what goes on today. A lot of people are still sitting in that same prison, even though the doors have been thrown open wide. And they sit in the prison and they say, thank you, Lord, for setting me free. Thank you, Lord, for opening the doors. Thank you that there are now no chains on my hands. I could get up and walk out. But they don't. How many people are struggling with the same issues that they've been struggling with for 10 years? How many people are still dealing with the same sins that they've been dealing with for so long? How many people are still in the same place where they were when they were converted? There are some things that God comes in and he just changes in your conversion. Did you notice? There were some sins that you woke up the day after receiving Jesus, and it was gone. It was just different. But then there are other things that he doesn't do that. There are other issues that you have to work out. But that doesn't mean that he intended you to live with it for the rest of your life. It's just that one of those sins he saw he could just take away, and that was the best thing for you. But he saw that some other sin, it was better for you to struggle with it. Not for the rest of your life, but for some period of time. But in either case, the object is that we would be done with it. Whether he just does it for us, or whether he expects us to cooperate with him and work through it, God did not intend for us to live in sin. Does this mean that at some point we will be so mature that we can't even sin anymore? No. There will always be the possibility. You will always be free to choose sin. And anyone who says that he can no longer sin lies. But that doesn't mean that you have to sin. If you had to sin, you would be a slave of sin. And you are not a slave of sin. This whole question of salvation. Have you ever noticed that the Bible speaks of salvation in all three time frames? The Bible, there are passages that speak that you have been saved. That you are saved. The Bible speaks about it. It's something that has been done once, forever, and it can't be undone. You know, and we know that if we've been born again, we've been born again. If God is now our Father, He's our Father. Once somebody's been born, they may die, but they can't be unborn. My sons can offend me. My sons might offend me to the point where I say, that's the end. And I walk away for the rest of my life. But they're still my sons. And that can't be changed. If He's our Father, if we've been born from Him, that's not going to change. That's something that has been done. And that aspect, salvation, is in the past. If you look at it in terms of ownership, you know, when we talk about our new relationship with the Lord, we use different words. We talk about Him giving something to us. We also talk about us giving something to Him. Have you given your life to Him? If you've given your life to Him, then ownership of your life has transferred from you to Him. This week, I bought a used car from a friend of my dad's, right? And they wrote out the bill of sale and they signed it. If he calls next week and says, well, you know, we made a mistake. We really want the car back. He can't take it back. Ownership transferred. I might choose to give it back, but it's no longer his decision. There's nothing he can do unless I agree to it. It's in my hands. If we have given our lives to the Lord Jesus, ownership of our lives has transferred from us to Him. That happened in the past, and it's now in His hands. Even if we wanted to, we couldn't undo it. It's His. The only way we could ever even get our lives back, a lot of people live as though it's their life and it's back in their hands, but it is not. If we have given our lives to Him, they are in His hands, and the only way it could come back is if He gave it back. And He says in His word that He does not do that. So there is an element in which salvation is absolutely in the past. But there's another element of salvation that's in the present. And there are passages that speak about working out our salvation. There are passages that speak about us being in the process of now being saved. And it's not talking about the fact that what's done in the past hasn't been finished. What was done in the past has been finished, but that's one aspect of our salvation. And there's another that we're working out now. Because we don't only need forgiveness, we don't only need to be born again, but here and now we need to be changed. We've been born again, and we still need to be changed. There's a salvation today that we need. I was saved in March of 93, but I was also saved yesterday from my own bad choices, from my own temptation, from my own sin, from my own selfishness. And today I need to be saved. Today I need to be saved from temptation. Today I need to be saved from my selfishness. Today I need to be saved from self-pity. Today I need to be saved from weakness. Today I need to be saved from all those things that come at me. And tomorrow I'll need to be saved. And that doesn't contradict the fact that I was saved, am saved, have been saved. It's just a different meaning of the word salvation, a different part of this entirety of salvation that we have. And there's another salvation in the future. There are passages that talk about looking forward to the day of salvation. There's another salvation that's to come that we haven't even begun to experience. You could live in this world, do nothing wrong. Well, you know, imagine. You know, we could live in this world, do nothing wrong, and we would suffer. We would suffer. Prophet Jeremiah is a wonder, not that he didn't do anything wrong, but he's an incredible example. God's faithful man, the prophet for his generation. I love Jeremiah. And look at the way that he suffered. And why? Because God had just decreed suffering for the Jews at that time. The Jews as a nation were carrying something, and he was a Jew of that nation. He had no personal responsibility in that, but he was part of it, and he suffered at that time. When the city of Jerusalem was famine, when they were in famine, he didn't eat. Let alone, you know, and then he also suffered because everybody was against him, but there was a lot of his suffering that was just, that was what the Jewish nation had at the time. We are part of this world. We are part of this fallen world, and this fallen world is in sin and groans and waits for the day of salvation. And we are part of it. Even if we have been so changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, even if we are walking in our salvation in all of its fullness, we will still suffer in this world. And we look forward to the day of salvation, to the complete, final, complete inheritance of everything that God has for us. So salvation is in all of these three aspects, and sometimes I think we forget about it. We think about forgiveness as though that's all of it, but it's not. Forgiveness just opens the door for all of these other things. And it's interesting, Paul here writes, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us." And then what does he say? He doesn't say, gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the punishment of our sins. It's not to rescue us from eternal damnation. It's not to rescue us, although it is all of those things. But here he particularly chooses to point out to deliver us from this present evil age. This is that second aspect, that day by day need of salvation, here and now, day by day. Are we being delivered from this present evil age? Are we being delivered from ourself daily? Are we being delivered from our own rancorousness, our own delight in disagreeing, our own delight in getting our own way, our own delight in getting the last word, our own delight in all of these things that make up our daily nauseousness? You know, are we being delivered? Are we being saved today? Do we even believe it's possible? And do we just console ourselves by saying, "Oh Lord, thank you so much that I'm saved. Thank you so much that after I and my unsaved neighbor suffer through this life, I get to go to heaven." That's not all there is. Today we can live in a different experience. Today we can walk not in our own life, but in the life of Jesus Christ. But it requires seeking it. It requires laying down the old man, being ready to be rid of it. It requires, and that's not something that we ourselves can do, it requires daily coming to the Lord Jesus. And what? How did you get the first aspect? You recognized your need, you saw you were a sinner, and you asked for forgiveness. And God did it. Today, if you want to walk in a different life, if you want to experience freedom from sin, if you want to experience what it is to be in fellowship with God in the course of the day, what do you need to do? You need to recognize that you're a sinner. You need to recognize that the problem wasn't only that I deserve something and God let me out of it, but that even today, I'm still a sinner. With all my sins forgiven, I remain a sinner. Because even with all that forgiveness and with all the barriers taken away and with there being nothing between me and my Savior, I still want to do it all wrong. And I'm still incompetent. I'm still a sinner. You recognize that, and then we recognize that He can change that. Just as He was able to forgive what no one could ever possibly forgive, that now He can change what no one could ever possibly change. I can't be any different. I can't be any different. I can't act any better. I can't be any nicer. You can for 10 or 15 minutes, but then you snap. But He can change me. He can change you. He can make the daily reality something completely different. He can take that relationship which is so ruined that there's no way back, and He can open a way not back but forward into something better than where you began. He can do what no one else can do, and it's so much more than being forgiven and having eternal life. Although, boy, listen to me, saying eternal life is more than having better relationships here on earth. It's just that part of it we think about more often. But this part of daily here being different, we lose sight of. All we need is just to recognize that we are the problem. That the problem is that sin nature that is so deeply lodged that it just doesn't come out in the wash. And it doesn't come out when you try harder. And just to come to Jesus and ask Him to do what no one else can do. Ask Him to really change us. And then He will. He does. Because it's in His own interests. It's what He wants to do. Do you remember He said, "Be ye perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect." That verse used to really bother me. That verse used to really upset me because it just seems to go against so much of the gospel. Until you realize that He's not giving you a task. He's declaring His own task. He's declaring what He's going to do. When He says, "Be ye perfect," He's saying, "Submit to me. I will make you perfect." That's what He wants to do. He wants to make you like Christ. He wants to recreate Christ in you. What's the limit of that? How much of that can be experienced? I don't know. I would like to see. I would like to try to find out. I think that's what Paul was talking about when he talked about always pressing ahead, pushing forward, forgetting what lies behind. I believe he wanted to push the very limit, that when it turned out and he found out how far he fell short of Christ, he didn't want to be the one that had been the restraining factor. What holds us back in our life? Is God holding us back? No. Is the world holding us back? We like to think so. We blame it on the world. We blame it on people around us. We blame it on media. We blame it on all of these things. The world is not holding us back. In our push to be like Christ, the world, our context, is not holding us back. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What holds us back is our own not getting up and walking out of the prison that has open doors. We hold ourselves back. We do. And all that we can do is come to the Lord Jesus and say, I recognize it. Change me, make me more like Christ. And you know what? As you become more and more like Christ, you will suffer more. The world will take more and more of a disliking toward you. You will suffer more. And that is not just some side effect of becoming more like Christ. That is becoming more like Christ, because he suffered. He suffered more than any of us. He suffered more than anyone had ever suffered. He suffered like no one has ever suffered. Becoming more like Christ will mean more suffering. And you know what? Because we will suffer more, we will look forward to that final salvation even more. The more you come to realize the value of being forgiven for your sin, the more you understand that first aspect of salvation, the better you understand what really happened when you were born again, the more you will long to be changed today. The more you will long to really be more like Christ. The more you will long to see your current deliverance from this present evil age. And the more that happens, the more you become like Christ, the more you will understand and long for that third aspect of salvation. The more you will groan with all of creation to see him as he really is. The more you will long to be set free from this world where even when you do nothing wrong, sin reigns. You will long for it more and more the more you become like him. Amen. And now, I have a few pictures. Can we fire that thing up? I have just a few